this morning. Some of you have to wade through water to get here. There's a lot of water out there. If you would, take your hymnals, turn to 504, sing Sweet By and By. 504. Let's sing that song there. Oh, that will be glory.
Beautiful shore, just to be near. grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory, be glory for me.
I think Anna, you're going to play special for us today. Why don't you do that, okay? Before we sing our last song. Very good, Anna. All right. Turn to 498, our last song. 498. When we all get to heaven.
Songbook and turn to page 431. I want you to see something. 431.
Page 431.
431. The title is,
I'd Love to Tell the Story.
Mm-hmm. Love to Tell the Story. And then turn to page 106.
100 what?
106. The title is
The Story of Jesus.
All right. These two standard hymns from the hymn book that the Independent Baptists love to sing and churches love to sing, they are believed by us. The sentiments of the song are believed by Christians. But did you know that not everyone believes what the songs are about? I love to tell the story because I know it's true. There's some folk don't believe that it's true. Do you know some people like that? Have you read about people who don't believe that the story about Jesus Christ is true? There are some that do not believe what you believe. There are some that actually are antagonistic to what you believe. There are some people that are very intelligent. Some people are not so intelligent, but they still have the same feeling. They don't believe what these two songs say. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. The Christian loves to tell the story. And we say in one of the lines, because I know it's true, some folk do not believe that it's true. And those kinds of people who say that are people who don't believe in God, the Lord, the Bible. Sometimes they're called atheists. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time to dissect about what atheists say they don't believe and try to defend the Christian doctrines of Jesus Christ and the Bible and so on like that. That is not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to simply say, to introduce the lesson for this morning. I want you to know that they have arguments as to why they don't believe that Jesus Christ was a historical person. We believe that he was, but they don't believe that he was. Now here's a line of reading I read from the American Atheist several years ago. This is not new, but this is the sentiment of an atheist. And they used an illustration about a rabbit, a 6-foot rabbit that shaved a man's face every morning. A man claims a 6-foot rabbit shaves his face every day. And so he tells everyone that this rabbit shaves his face. And the atheist is using this argument to say, well, that's just what he says. How do I know it's true? That's just what he tells everybody. Now, that argument is called a straw man argument. Likewise, believing in Christ is bogus because how do we know that it's true? Well, there is a difference here between the rabbit, this straw man argument, and the historical Jesus Christ, don't you think?
Yes.
Because the argument of the atheist is, well, no one saw him get shaved by the rabbit. Why a rabbit? Why not a Great Dane or something? Rabbit. And so the argument goes on to say that, well, no one saw it. It's just him saying to people that a rabbit shaved his face with his sharp claws. That's pretty eerie. And so the atheist goes on to say, oh, this is just bunk. Well, the straw man, to make something so ludicrous and attach that to the historical Jesus Christ that he never lived, it's just you folks think that he lived, you just imagine that he lived, that's a straw man argument. It's not a good argument. It's flawed. For one thing, no one has seen the man get shaved by the rabbit, except the man saying so, supposedly. But with Jesus Christ, you have many kinds of evidences from history and from believers that he actually walked this earth. Right. So there's a big difference here, and there's a flaw in that kind of logic. But you get this idea that the tone of people don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in him for several reasons. I'm going to give you two today, and then I'll get to the real lesson. I have a lesson today. This is just preliminary to a long introduction, all right? Can you bear with me? Long introduction. First of all, there is a couple reasons why people do not believe that there is a historical Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is alive today. By the way, I want you to know this. Sometimes facts are stubborn things. And sometimes facts are just ignored. They are just put aside because people want to ignore the facts. They even want to not accept the fact because it goes against our notion. Now here is our famous cartoon character, and he is flying above the earth. This is International Space Station. Do you know that? I'm making a point. Do you know that this International Space Station, also known as Snoopy. See, S for Snoopy. Did you know that this space station is hovering and orbiting this Earth about 254 miles, which gives you a real good view of the Earth? And as it sends back live feed video, you see the curvature of the Earth. Now, you can say that the Earth is flat all you like, but that would be just denying the reality of the evidence. Hence, there's evidence all around about Jesus Christ being real. But it is ignored, it is actually denied, and there's an aggressive attack on Christianity. It has been going on for many, many years, even centuries. I wonder why. Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and come down to verse number 15. 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain dabblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So they had the truth, but they perverted the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, regardless of what they say, regardless of what anybody says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. By the way, do you notice through these verses, there's an obligation for the Christian to live a certain way? The Bible faith, the Christian faith, is demanding and is expecting the Christian to not live in the flesh. And though we may struggle with the flesh, we are to strive to become more Christ-like, more godly in Christ in our walk as a Christian. And so there is an expectation and demand, and it's a really hard row to hoe in a lot of ways. It goes against our natural inclinations. And I'll tell you this, a faith that does not demand and require anything out of you may not be worth a whole lot. The faith that says, well, we'll accommodate whatever you feel, that's not worth a whole lot. So in verse number 23, but foolish and unlearned questions. This is the second time in this passage he says to avoid some things. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now here's what I want you to see, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strife or strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Here's a hard word. Patient. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Why do you think people are aggressively attacking Christianity and the Bible and so on? Why do people deliberately disrespect and try to put aside all references to Jesus Christ in school, and so on. You remember when you were younger? Some of you. When you marked, you looked at history, our teacher said B.C. And then they also referred to history and time as A.D. Year of our Lord before Christ. Now it's this. Why is that all about? Christian era, B.C.E. One official explanation for changing the B.C. and A.D. is because they said this. To avoid reference to Christianity, and in particular, to avoid naming Christ as Lord. Well, that's pretty honest. I don't know if they meant that to be honest, but that was pretty honest. So when you read history books, you look at dates and centuries and all these kind of things, it's no longer so clear, but you have something that's more generic. It is to rob the minds of children and people that Jesus Christ is the most important man in history. Time has been marked with before Christ and after Christ or year of our Lord, but now they've kind of disguised it. I've always chafed at this winter break. Winter break. I remember when I was in school, it was called Christmas break. Oh, Christmas break. Why is it a Christmas break? Because we're going to stop and honor the birth of Christ. Oh, okay, well, I wasn't even a Christian, but I had sensed, and it was conveyed to me that the holiday is because of we're going to stop to at least give some respect to the birth of Christ. And then, what is this spring break? What is this spring break? You know, I have to give respect and a hand clap to the University of Hawaii baseball team because they still call it Easter Baseball Tournament. They still keep, I don't know how they can keep, as liberal as the University of Hawaii, how can they still keep Easter on there as their tournament? They still have it. So we have winter break, spring break. All of this is to do this. It is to erase any kind of thought from the public's mind that there was a real Jesus Christ. I wonder why. I wonder why such aggressiveness to rob people's mind of the historical Jesus Christ and the living Christ. Over in Canada, a pastor is put in jail. He may be out now in Edmonton. And he went to jail because he refused to not have public services. Now, you can go either way on that, but he refused to do that. And while bars and other kind of places were left open, no penalty, no punishment, no even warning to them, this man was hauled off to jail. And because of the, you know, for 2 weeks at least, solitary, and then afterwards he spent some time in jail. And they interviewed his wife. Now, I'll have to say, what a go, wife, because she gave a real clear statement about why she thought that they were targeting the church and her pastor. She said, well, it's been shown in the Bible, and it's been shown through church history, that there is persecution of the Christian church and of Jesus Christ the person because Satan hates him. Good preaching. Good preaching there. Wasn't that the truth? And that is the truth. And so according to this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the subtlety of the devil, of Satan, he has been able to deceive people. He's been able to get them to think that what they're really thinking and what they're really investigating, looking at the evidence, is really the truth. However, it's deception. I look at this ISS and the images of the earth and the curvature of the earth. I know one thing. The earth is a ball. It is a ball. It's not a disc. That's a kind of a minor issue, but it makes my point that you can look at something very evident, very plain, and yet you are convinced it's not what you see. Well, I see a ball. I see a part of a ball. Everyone does. It's not photoshopped. It is reality. It is fact. Now, have you heard this? We've heard it so much in the last year.
We've heard this so much in the last year or so. Follow the signs. If you don't know what to do, follow the signs. What does the sign say for people who are confused about which direction to go? Well, did you know, and do you know, that science does not say anything? Science doesn't say a word. You know who says something? The scientists. The people who interpret the evidence, they say something. They're the ones who bring across to our attention what they think it means. It's the scientists who speak. And if they've got a worldview that is anti-God, how do you think they'll interpret that? Or, in other words, how would they look at the evidence for Jesus Christ? I know how they're going to spin it, but they could be very sincere. But according to what Paul says to Timothy here, there are some folks who are taken captive by the devil. So one reason why people think as they do or interpret evidence as they do about Jesus Christ is because they have been deceived, blinded by the devil. You have to stop and think of that as you look at what people are writing and listen to what people are saying. Okay? There's a lot of evidence that Jesus Christ was really on this earth, really lived on this earth, was really born, really lived a sinless life, really went to a cross, really went to the grave, really was resurrected, really went to heaven. All kinds of evidence, secular and his followers. All kinds. Yet, nah. It's just like a six-foot rabbit shaving a man. Burner proof is in you, they say. Well, no, it's a different thing over here. Now, the sinfulness of man is another reason why people reject Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 3. What's John chapter 3 known for? Nicodemus. Having a conversation at night with Jesus Christ. Great verses in that chapter, but look at verse number 19, John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Well, that sheds a lot of light on the issue, because their deeds were evil. What is the understanding of this in connection to people rejecting Jesus Christ or rejecting the Bible and rejecting what we accept to be true? Men have that. Their heart is black, figuratively. And they would like to live in darkness, and they would like to do as they please. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be interrupted. They don't want someone telling them that's wrong. When Jesus Christ came to this world, do you know he upset the religious people a whole lot? Not because he was rude. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ did not advocate being bullies or being nasty or being in your face or being rude to people. He never advocated that, and Paul did not as well. In fact, he says, the servant of the Lord must be gentle to all men. Revelation. There's no cause for you and for me to go looking for fights with people who don't believe like the Bible says we ought to believe, all right? There's no need for us. We're not more righteous than others because we're going to stand for our faith and not going to back down, going to stand on our ground. I understand what people will mean when they say that, but there's a lot of places for us to just not even get into an argument and not get into some kind of debate about something, because it's just not going to be helpful for them listening to the Christian. So he says, don't strive with them. Don't have to get into all that kind of stuff. Now, when the time comes, when there's a little openness there, of course, you pour out all the information that you need to pour out to that person at the time. Now, I tell you this also. Sometimes you can overload someone with all these information, all these facts and everything about any kind of issue, evolution, the historical Jesus Christ, so on. You can just overwhelm somebody. Now, some people need that. Some people need a little cracker crumb. Some people need a whole plate lunch, you see. And some people don't need. So you're going to have some common sense about how you treat people. The bottom line is you treat them kindly, with respect,
You don't act aggressive with them, so on. And so you're going to have to tone down a little bit, because after all, you're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to get them to see their need for Jesus Christ. All right? Say amen to that, somebody. That's true. Okay, leave me alone. I want to do what I want. Don't interfere with my life. I want my space. Don't get into my space. There's a resentment there. Now, come to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Not far to your left. Luke 22, verse 67. Here's something pretty interesting, I think, in which people, they suspect that Jesus Christ is telling the truth, yet they don't want to accept him. Luke 22, 67. That's a long chapter, Luke 22, verse 67. The chief priests and scribes, they came together, and they led him into the council, and saying, verse 67, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. Now, this little conversation is very telling, because when these scribes and priests got together and discussed who Jesus Christ really was based on the miracles and the evidence and the teaching and how the people were, they said, you think he's really the Christ? You think he's really the Son of God? I'm afraid that he is. Yeah, I can't deny. But then they had to catch themselves and say, no, we cannot. They could not accept him because he interrupted their system. He got in their way of what they were doing for years. They believed that he was, but they couldn't accept him for what he was. Okay? They resented his presence. They resented what he stood for. And also, he being there proved that they were wrong. How do you like someone who says, because of their, it's an affirmation that you're wrong? Who likes to be told that you're wrong? Hey, you wrong. And if you're Chinese, you wrong. They didn't want to accept him. Now, in Acts chapter 7, remember this. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the good man, who was appointed one of those seven men to be, quote, deacons in the church of Jerusalem, he preached to the leaders of Israel. And you read that long sermon, the longest sermon in the New Testament, read that sermon, you find out that they were not antagonistic toward him in the beginning. Because he is telling them things that are truthful, and he is putting himself on their side. Then people are saying, who said this guy's bad? No, it's not. What's wrong with him? I find nothing wrong with what he said so far. So far, everything he said is true historically. And this young man's a pretty good guy. I don't know why people are criticizing him. And as he goes on in his sermon, he gets to pointing a finger at them and saying, what you did, what your fathers did to the prophets, you did to Jesus Christ, you crucified, and so on. And all of a sudden, they turned on him. The whole tone turned because he got personal. And so they stoned him to death. They didn't want to be interfered with. This is the general tone of people who don't want to believe. Now, I'm not saying, and you have to understand, I'm not saying everyone who's a denier of Jesus Christ and one who rejects the history, the facts, they're not all this like that, okay? There are some decent, kind neighbors and people who are just nice people. They're just unaware. They're just ignorant. They're not there yet. Okay, so I'm not broad brushing everyone in that category, but this is a baseline to look at. And so we Chris love to tell the story because we know it's true. Now come to Matthew 11. Now my lesson for today, Matthew chapter 11. Here is a reason, one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came to this world. Matthew 11. You might be surprised at this reason. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, For so it seemeth good in thy sight. 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Then he says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay, interesting scripture here. He simply said, no man knows me, the Son, like my Father knows me. But we know a lot about the Son from the Bible, yes? But we don't know the Son like the Father knows the Son. And then he says, number two, neither knoweth any man the Father. Has any man seen the Father? Nobody has seen the Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What is he saying here? He's saying, nobody here really knows God, my Father, but I'm here to tell you what my Father is really like. You've heard about him, you read about him, you know something about it from the scriptures. However, I'm here to tell you, he's saying, what my Father is really like. You can put this in human terms. You may know about a man, but you'll know about the man when you talk about the man with his son or his sons. It's kind of discouraging sometimes, or it can be very encouraging to know about a great man in history. But when you talk to the family, they tell you a different story. And you feel like, oh, I got to bring him down from that pedestal now, because I didn't know that about him, but now you do. And then, oh, I didn't know that about him. And you respect this guy even more. Your esteem for him has risen. The pedestal gets built higher because you say, oh, I didn't. That is so great. So Jesus is saying, you're going to know about my Father because I am here to tell you about my Father. And that's a reason why he came to reveal the Father to the people. What the Father is like. Now, verse 27, once again, no man knows what the Father is really like except the Son reveal things about the Father because of him being on earth. And that will be through how he lived, how Jesus taught. So come now to another scripture that ties us to this, John chapter 14. This is a good scripture, one that you're more familiar with, John chapter 14. Now the Lord revealed himself to Adam. And how did God reveal himself to Adam? Well, he spoke with him. But you find that God is strict and firm with Adam. You also find that he was merciful, gave away for the covering of their sin. God revealed himself to Noah. We know that story. And how God not only showed himself to be a God of holiness and wrath towards sin, his anger was shown, but you also see from his revelation to Noah that God has grace, the ark. So there are statements about what God is like from the Old Testament by those accounts, but Jesus says there's a lot more to know about God, and I'm going to tell you about him. Where am I? John 14. John 14, verse number 6. The Lord is spending time with his disciples. This is a disciples-only meeting, meal, Last Supper. Only them are with him. And come to verse number 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, that's to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known. If ye had known me, Thomas, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now wait a minute. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. But he told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he saying? The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. They're distinct personalities. They never cross over, yet they all have something in common. They're all deity. They're all God. But they have distinct roles and purposes and functions. They're distinct persons, three of them, the Godhead. And so he says, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does he mean? I think you know what he means. You look at me, you watch me, you heard me, you follow me for 3 years now plus, that's how the Father's like. If you see me, you've seen the Father. So go back to John 14 and verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. All right, so in Jesus Christ, you have all the qualities, all the characteristics, what God is like in the Son. So he was the manifestation in the flesh of God the Father, whom no man has seen. But if you've seen Christ, he says to these two gentlemen, to the two disciples, he says, you have actually seen the essence of what my Father is like. Like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son. Son, like Father. Okay? This is why Jesus Christ came. A real major reason why he came. To reveal his Father. Now, we are saturated with something in our culture that's not good. It's very unhealthy. It's very destructive, actually. We are saturated with this celebrity, this influence by what some well-known personality says, whether it be a talk show guest, whether it be a celebrity media person, supposedly a journalist. Journalists nowadays have become celebrities, and their personality and how they deliver what they read has become the most important thing, not so much what they say, but how they say it and how they get you to feel like they want you to feel. They want you to feel, and they want to express things so that you feel like they want you to feel. They want to persuade people, the viewers, the hearers, in a certain way, so they pull you in to accept what they want you to accept, or to reject what they want you to reject. Now, I'm not talking politics. I'm just talking about how they operate and how this all plays out. You have people who live by feelings. You have people who go by the opinions of others. They may not feel the same. They may not think the same. They may not believe the same. But they side with the opinions of these well-known people. Who wants to be an outsider? Do you? Do you want to be left out? Do you want to be the conversation, the type of conversation in whispers when you go to a function? Who wants to be snickered at? Nobody does. The peer pressure that people face as adults, and it's pretty powerful. No one likes to be mocked. No one likes to be scorned. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And for people to be ridiculed, that is such a big deal. And people will act out or think something or agree with something or vote for something. That's not really their feeling or conviction, but for the sake of no pressure, no harassment, no scorn, they will do what they have been led to do. I hope you understand the train of thought over here. And the scribes and Pharisees like that. And when it comes to atheists, as I began this, people will sometimes disrespect the historical Jesus Christ and disrespect churches and Christians, not because they really in their heart feel like the Christians are such bad people, that Christians and churches and the Bible is such an enemy of the state and everything else. No, because the circle of influence, the circle of friends, where they hang out, where they play, where they do things, where they work, it's all going to bear upon how they think about what their opinion is going to be. I guess that's like saying, be careful who you hang out with. So, Jesus didn't come to make you feel good, okay? And my feelings, really has nothing to do with what Jesus came for. He did not come take a survey and ask, well, if I said this, will you still follow me? Jesus did not come and do a poll and say, now, if I teach this, will you accept that? Never did that. But this is what people do because we want to have the right kind of feeling from other people toward us. Can I say this kindly and in the right way? Jesus Christ did not come with any consideration about how you felt about him. He came to declare his Father to us. And he didn't say it like this, and we can be saying like this, we should say like this. Like it or lump it. I don't think he had that attitude. I don't think we should have that attitude. But he did come not to see if you would agree with him. He came to tell you, to declare to you what his Father is like. And if you like it, good for you. And if you don't like it, I hope you come around to like it too and believe it. So there is no, I'll say, because the surveys say 75% of people will accept that. This is what politicians think, they service, they say what they don't believe. They say what they don't believe because they know that from the surveys, this is what people would like, and you say what they want to hear, and you got their vote. Well, not a good thing. Not a good thing. But Jesus Christ did not come to be a politician. He didn't come to but declare what his Father's like. That's one reason why he came. There's two more reasons why he came. We're leading up to Easter here. I am. Next week, we're going to get more into the final week of Jesus Christ. And then after that, of course, it's going to have to be Easter Sunday. All right? There is so much misinformation about who God the Father is. There is so much, well, truthfully, not only misunderstandings, but lies about God the Father. I'll just give you one, I have to stop. Have you heard of this one? The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Now, what does that mean? This goes back to the 40s. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Now, here's how this plays out in people's thinking. People go to places of worship, churches, that believe and teach this. They come in thinking that God is my Father, but I'm not born again. But that's okay because God is the Father of all by the virtue of creation. He made me, I must be one of his children. Therefore, everyone is my brother. The fatherhood of God, everybody's God. He's everybody's father. And everybody born is my brother and sister because of the fact of creation. God made us. That's only partially true. This is not good theology. God is the Father of us all in the sense of creation, yes, but he is not our Father in the real sense of a spiritual sense. Unless you're born again, we're not one of his children. He's not our Father. Truthfully, he said in John 8, ye are of your Father, the... So there's a distinction here. There's a misunderstanding about who God is, and he came to clear that up. Not everyone is my brother, but you're my brother in Christ if you're born again as well.
That's
right. Okay, everybody around here, hey cuz. Everybody's a cuz. Everybody's a calabash. Everybody's an adopted family member. But you're not really. You're not blood related. You live my house so many times, you must be my family. Can I stay at your house for a day? Yeah, ends up to be 10 years. Oh, you must be part of my family. Eat with us, sleep with us. Burn the utilities. No, one of us, so you must be one of us. Calabash, right? But not really official by birth certificate. Nobody's really part of God's family unless they have been given a birth certificate that they have been born again.
Yeah.
New birth has to take place.
That's right.
Therefore, there's some fallacies about God the Father. Jesus can clear that up. I got two more, but not today. Okay? More than ever, people need to know what Jesus said. All right, let's pray, and we'll end and have a short break. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Son coming to reveal to us the Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.